Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Today I'm going to continue speaking on the spirit of prayer, and I think this is part 13, if my memory serves me correct, but it's part 3 in a subsection called the practice and the power of prayer. So it's the spirit of prayer. This is part 13, a 13th session in our dealing on the matter of prayer, but it's really part 3 in speaking about the practice and the power of prayer. I've discussed the principle of unceasing prayer with you, right? Oh, it's great to have Wesley and Janine here with the baby. It's wonderful to have you back with us. You went out 2, you came in 3. How good God is. Amen. We were just thinking, Cindy, Liam's wife, has the possibility of twins, because that gene is in the family. So I will be happy. Right? 2 for the price of 1. If I have grandchildren that are twins, that'll be powerful. I mean, double portion. Everything works. Firstborn, first fruit, double portion. Amen. Double anointing. Amen. Double finance too. Amen. So we spoke about unceasing prayer, about you need to develop prayerlessness, and then we spoke about making prayer a custom. We spoke about Daniel a lot in this. I spoke to you about having a designated time of prayer, and which is always, you pray always, but that does not negate the necessity to carve out times of prayer where you set yourself aside and you seek the Lord intently. I also spoke to you about cultivating a place of prayer, which is more than a physical place. It's a disposition within your spirit. It's a space. For me, the place of prayer is a space in your spirit, mostly, that you have secured as the venue for the miraculous to take place. Okay, David said, one of the Psalms we read, I forget which one is it, we said, I will not give sleep to my eyes unless I find a place for the Lord. Remember that song? I will not give, and he was speaking about, in context, bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel after it was taken by the Philistines. I will not give sleep to my eyes unless I find a place for the Lord. And we must also don't go through life unless we find a space or place in our spirits where we constantly commune with the Lord in prayer, cultivating a place of prayer. And we spoke variously to this. I also spoke to you about making time for it by slipping away. Have you slipped this week away to pray? Slip away from the crowd, slip away from the energy of fellowship, the predictability of routine, your schedule that demands so much of your time. You must change things and slip away to pray. And we spoke about Jesus, how he often slipped away, even from the pressure of ministry. Large crowds would gather for him to pray for them and teach and heal the sick. He says, I mean, there's a need staring you in the face, but you are slipping away to pray. Right? The need is not the call. The need did not dictate his priorities. Okay? So we must model our lives after Jesus. We ended by me commenting on Acts 6, verse 4, where the apostles refused to serve tables. But they said, we will give ourselves to the word of God and to prayer. Okay? I don't want to comment on that. There's a whole lesson in that that I may do separately. But the point is, even the apostles realize the gravity of a need mustn't change my priority. The Grecian widows were neglected. The Hellenistic Jews were taken care of, the widows, in the daily feeding and administration. The Grecian widows were felt marginalized. There was a huge potential problem here of division in the church, right? Remember, the church up to this point was largely one. There was a great sense of oneness. You read Acts 2, you read Acts 3, you read Acts 4, Acts 5, not so. Well, Ananias and Sapphira die there. Then you get to Acts 6, and a problem arose because of growth. Growth in itself will present problems. This problem in Acts 6 was a result of exponential growth in the early church. Obviously, when things grow, some things get neglected. So what we have to do as we grow, we have to put management systems in place where our growth is not celebrated at the neglect of something important. Okay? And who listened to the session on Wednesday that we did via Zoom? Was there? You all were there? You all should have been there. Okay? And we did that over arc of Pastor Thamo's Amorite Spirit series. Sion of Bashan, the king, the Amorite king, Sion of Bashan. Heshbon. Heshbon, King Sion of Heshbon. Heshbon was that place of strategy. Everyone say strategy, right? That place of scheming, of reckoning. Pastor Thamo said we must secure that place. We must overcome that Amorite spirit. In other words, that capacity to strategize must be ours. And I fleetingly said in the broadcast, every department, go back to the drawing board. And this is now a directive. I want all of you, go back to the drawing board and ask, how can we work better? How can we strategize to work better? Are we working hard or are we working smart? You know? So here is a problem in the early church. Widows are being neglected in their daily needs being taken care of. If neglected, the problem could have caused serious division and compromised the oneness in the early church. The apostles saw this, right? And not diminishing the gravity of the issue, they said, we will not see to that. We know what we are about. You choose, or we will choose, seven men full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit of wisdom, men of faith, to serve tables. But we, Acts 6 verse 4, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what I really want the church to focus on in this current epoch as we venture forward. I want to have a special caucus. Gates Anton had theirs yesterday. They met Friday evening, and they met the whole of yesterday. Pastor Thomas called the whole church together. They strategizing various things, one of which includes buying the next building adjacent to them for 24 million rand. Right? And he said, we have to do this as quickly as possible. Not just that, strategizing on various levels. His heart is, are we ready to receive major apostles in this venue and a collegiate of apostles? They have a massive vision. The conferring of various apostolic streams coming to one place to discuss and deliberate issues regarding the kingdomization of the world, right? Now, he's preparing structure, he's preparing buildings, he's preparing a people to host. They're big on hosting. When you go there, you are hosted in the most excellent fashion. You're hosted like a king. Every most ordinary person walking into that building, people are trained as to how to receive even a child, right? Or what is that? That's taking over King Sion. That's implementing strategy for forward movements, okay? And I really want to encourage you all. Here is an open check to all of you. All of you, start to think strategically. Start to think organizationally. Start to think managerially. How can we manage a thing? How can we do a thing differently? How can Durban, this ministry, how can we be more prepared to, in this year, well, our first priority is to secure our building, not so? That's pressing on our hearts. We need a building like yesterday, right? So, and then once that comes, there's going to be a whole lot of activity. We'll be hosting conferences. I'm praying to God we get a building big enough to receive, for example, men like Pastor Thamo, where we can host a POA here in Durban. without concern for hiring hotels, etc. Come and just use the facilities. Use this as a platform that we can facilitate kingdom purpose. Okay? Everyone say aye. If you're religious, say amen. And all in favor say aye. All in favor say aye. All in favor say amen. Come on, say amen. Amen. Right? Okay, we have a massive vision, but we need thinkers. Now it's not just prayer and yes, we have prophecies, but we got no plan. Right? We had Pastor Quirpus here who gave the prophecy, elevate. There's a new level, but now we need planning. Now we need steps. Everyone says steps. Take the next steps of faith and literally do it. Okay, literally do it. So the apostles, and let me just say this to you. There's been very subtle growth in the church recently. God is adding families to the church. Not so? What if we double in next month? What if? Just say we double. Who believes we can double? Right? We can double in next month, but doubling next month means a whole lot of things need to be changed quickly. And I'm saying don't wait for that to come. Put the systems in place first, and let's anticipate the reception. And how will we upgrade new believers then? Don't know a thing about anything. What are the systems of teaching? What are the systems of upgrade? You know, people must come into a culture. Everyone say culture. When they come into an environment, they step into a difference. And the difference changes them, you know. The difference alters people's mindsets. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us all. This scripture, Acts 6, verse 4. The apostles realize something here. You see, because I'm looking into the future and I can see a potential problem. I can see a potential problem that some things will be neglected. Right? But I certainly cannot leave prayer and the word to give attention to other things. Because other things become successful because the leaders are given to prayer. The apostolic leaders in this context were given to prayer. And they said, we will never leave the word of God for 2 hours and spend 2 hours serving tables. They are not proud. This is not pride. This is not arrogance. This is not, they're not saying serving tables is below us. We are these high and mighty men. They simply understood the mandate that was attached to their calling. And they said, others can do that. So let them, we will delegate, we will pray, I'll lay our hands upon them, and they will do that service. Everyone say seven men. I call it the seven-man company was chosen. Each of their names are listed and each powerful meanings, kind of principles you need to manage that system. Maybe we'll do that soon. Who thinks we need to do that soon? Maybe we should. Let me just finish this message quickly. We'll do that in the weeks to come. Right? A seven-man company that was installed to manage a system that did not compromise the spirit of prayer that should be attendant in leaders and their devotion to the word of the Lord. How many of you think Randolph should spend more time in prayer? You're saying yes. Come on, pick your hand up, it's fine. Okay. Yes, I should. How many of you think Randolph should spend more time in the word, preparing the word so he can come on a Sunday and give us what God is saying to him? How many think more of that should I? Yes, I should devote more time because, let me tell you, of every resource we have in this house, that dynamic is the greatest asset. If we don't have that, you can have the best building, you can have lights, you can have the best music, but if you don't have a senior elder, spiritual father, standing and engaging the heavens, drawing down resource to give to you the now current word of God, you literally have nothing. Okay? And so I really want to encourage us. We're going to go forward and we're going to do things. There's going to be management and systems put in place, but in no ways will it compromise the prayer energy and the word energy of the house. That's all I'm saying, okay? Everyone say prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. I like this word. It says we will devote ourselves. But the King James, I think the King James says we will give ourselves to the word. The NASB says, everyone say devote. Say give. David one time said, I give myself to prayer. We read it in the Psalms. I forget what psalm it is. But the word give or devote in the Greek is proskatario. And listen to what it means. What did the apostles say when they said, we will give ourselves to prayer? What did they mean? The word proskatario literally means to endure in something, to be persistent in something. Powerful meaning. So let me just say this. Although Peter is saying this as an apostolic leader, and this is a verse for leaders, this, more than anybody. But what is true of the apostles must also become the attitude of apostolic people. This must become your attitude, right? All I'm asking you is in your domain too, do not be undevoted to prayer. But you must endure. To endure means not to give up. Keep in it. Push. Persist. Keep in it. Tarry. To remain. To continue steadfast. It means to continue steadfast with someone. Means to cleave to a thing. I'm not letting it go. I'll cleave to it with all of my heart, to be steadfast in it. Romans 12:12, this one you know when we did the suffering series. Rejoice in hope, Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation or patient in tribulation, put the NASB up, and then it says devoted to prayer. Well, this version says constantly or continuing steadfastly in prayer. Constantly devoted to prayer. Everyone say constancy. And I want to encourage you. I know it sounds like a scratch record that we are saying practice. Maybe the practice of prayer requires constancy. I like the word constancy more than consistently. Right? Same meaning, but I just like the sound of it. Say constancy. It means never giving up. No, always praying. And I want you to always rejoice in hope. Yes, you persevere in your troubles, your tribulation, but you're constant. There's a constancy, a fervency, and a devotion in prayer. Colossians 4 verse 2, it says, devote yourself to prayer and keep alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving. Again, all these scriptures speak about devotion to prayer. I give myself to prayer, right? Devoted to prayer. Yeah, again, Colossians, devote yourself to prayer. If you devote yourself to prayer, you'll become devout. You'll become spiritual. You'll become sensitive to the Lord and keep alert in it with the attitude of thanksgiving. What four things did the early church focus on? Acts 2:42. What were the four things that characterized an apostolic community? If you in the early church, in fact, if the early church looks today at the modern church and say, what on earth have you guys doing? Have you lost the plot? This is what it should be about. Why is all these programs, all this drama on the stage? This is the original mandate, right? The original mandate is they were continually, everyone say, devoting themselves. Again, the word comes again, steadfast, constancy. They were devoting themselves to four things. Apostles' teaching, right? Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Put the King James up, right? Four things are important for your life. Doctrine. Visit the table outside with the CDs. Get the word into you. Say doctrine. The word. That's why we're word-centric. We're word-heavy. Biblicity is high in this church. We want to get to grips with what does the Bible say. Then fellowship, it's the exchange of, fellowship is not just socializing. Don't misplace social activity for fellowship. Yes, to socialize could be facilitating of fellowship. But fellowship is when you share Christ with each other, right? Koinonia, it's become a shareholder in a thing. The word koinonia, literally means you become a shareholder. So I can share Christ with another. Breaking of bread, which is communion that we celebrate every week. And in now the New King James, and King James doesn't use the singular prayer like the NASB. It says prayers. Everyone say prayers. And many kinds of ways to pray. So multiplicity of ways to pray. Continue in prayers. Right? I've just read those few accounts to explain to you or to encourage you to exercise a devotion. Everyone say practice prayer. Tell your neighbor, practice prayer. You've got to practice often. You've got to do it all the time. Be devoted. Be constant. Be continuous. You know, never let days go by where you haven't prayed. Prayerlessness should worry you big time, because the heart is getting cold towards the things of God. Okay? Pray always. Pray about everything. Let communication with God be perpetual. Always have a running conversation with God. Even when you're working, there can be traffic up here between you and your Father. Tell your neighbor, pray always and don't stop praying. Pray always and don't stop praying. Now, the real message starts now. Right? Time is against me. I want to be done by 10. I want to speak quickly, and I can't do this in depth. We've done one fellow in depth already. That's taken care of. But I want to do quick, just one concept. The concept is this. Four men prayed thrice. Write that down. Four men prayed thrice. So the four men are Daniel. Four men prayed thrice. The four men are Daniel, David, Jesus, and Paul. So when I looked at this sort of panoramically in the scriptures, it hit me that four individuals prayed three times. And you must understand what the number three represents. Now, please hear my heart. When I say they prayed three times, like, for example, Daniel prayed three times that day. Remember, we did the account. We opened his window towards Jerusalem and morning, noon, and at evening, he prayed, right? David, in Psalm 55, prayed morning, evening, and at noon while I pray and cry aloud. Jesus, in the garden, prayed three times. The Bible says he went away again, saying the same words, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul, the Bible says, for this thorn in the flesh, I sought the Lord thrice. Right? I sought the Lord thrice. So when I look at this, Daniel's praying three times, his window open towards Jerusalem. Right? Jesus praying three times in the garden. Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass me by. David being hounded by Saul in Psalm 55. Running for his life. An enemy is pursuing me, not a friend. A friend is pursuing me, not an enemy. And he's overwhelmed, he's in anguish. And evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and you will hear my voice. Then look at Paul, a severe thorn in his flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord. Three times I prayed, and the Lord gave me a specific answer. The number three here, when I say four men prayed three, or prayed thrice, three is not an allusion to the number of times they prayed, although literally they did pray three times, right? So yes, at times you will have to pray with importunity. Everyone say importunity. In other words, you don't stop praying until you get an answer. The whole thing about praying thrice is not to give up until you have a very clear, definitive resolve from heaven about the matter, right? So it's not three literal times, although in the text, these men, it was three literal occasions. Now, the scriptures must be interpreted literally and allegorically or prophetically. So the prophetic application of this, praying three times, means this. What does the number three allude to? Now, you know this teaching of mine very well. E.W. Bullinger, in his book, Numbers in Scripture. If you don't have that book, you should buy it from Amazon. It's available on Kindle. I got a hard copy on my shelf. Bought it many years ago. One of the best books on numbers I have in my shelf. Numbers in Scripture is the title. The author is E.W. Bullinger. B-U-L-L-I-N-G-E-R. Right? Bullinger. E.W. Bullinger. He said, the number three alludes to that which is real. Everyone say real. Solid. Say solid. Say substantial. Right? So it's real, solid, substantial. And it goes to all the scriptures. On the number three, I think that chapter on the number three is the longest chapter in his book, simply because of the divine nature of the number. Right? Three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Three parts of the Moses' tabernacle, outer court, inner court, holies of holies. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Three levels of prayer, you ask, you seek, and you knock. Three levels of singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. There's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? You can go on and see the number three throughout the scriptures. Whenever you have something threefold, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, it means the thing is solid, real, substantial. The number three undergirds it, okay? A threefold cord cannot be broken, right? It's like solid, real three. So when you read, the men prayed three times. Pastor Thomas said this, the number three, he had this by divine revelation. It's in my first book, if you read the chapter. He said the number three has a divine patent, is the word he used. There's a divine patent or stamp on the thing, right? So in my financial giving, I must practice first fruits, tithes, and offerings. Traditionally, the modern church only practices twofold giving, which is tithes and offerings. We believe in first fruits, tithes. So everything I do, my prayer must ask, seek, knock. My singing, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Okay? Jacob became rich, the Bible says, and the man became more rich until he was very rich. You'll read these threefold accounts in the scriptures throughout. Okay? So I practice threefoldness, three thingness. The culture of threefold things in all I do. It's called more excellent things, according to the book of Proverbs. I don't go to the teaching here now. But praying three times. Now, we want to bring this culture into our prayer life. Now, what I want to encourage you, maybe I'll talk to more about this another time. You must learn to ask, you must learn to seek, and you must learn to knock. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Everyone do this on your chairs. Come on. Knock. Knock is when you're desperate. You're banging heaven's door. God, I need answers. Right? It speaks to each level getting deeper and deeper and the levels of desperation and intensity growing. Some of us are very comfortable to play in the shallow end of just asking. Asking. Your prayer is like an asking character. That's all you do. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. Right? Me, Lord. Here again. Right? And then I'll speak more to this where the prayer escalates to a search. There's a seeking in the prayer. Right? I'll do a specific case study on Daniel, maybe next week or the week after, about seeking that level. But there comes a time also when you get to a place of absolute desperation in God, where his will is threatened, listen to me, his purpose potentially compromised, you see things are going awry and are going the wrong way, retrogressing, are going to come to a place of destruction, and you come to God and you bang. Jesus said, start knocking, brother. Tell your neighbor, start knocking, sister. Start knocking, brother. I'm telling you, brethren, there are times I feel like this week needs to be a knocking week for many of you. Who feels like knocking on heaven's door? Knock, knock, knocking on heaven. No, not that song, right? Right? I want to encourage you. I just feel some of you at the point of breakthrough or breakdown, depending on what you do this week in prayer. Bring the solidity, bring the threefold dimension into your prayer where nothing else becomes more important to you. Let's say you're praying for an individual heavily burdened on your heart that God has placed. One of the things about the practice of prayer, you must always be discerning as to the burden God places you. And don't fob it off. God put the burden there. Don't dismiss it and say, it's a burden or I have more important things to do. Well, it's not like you've been disrespectful to the burden, but sometimes just other things gain new importance, and sometimes you don't give the burden for prayer time or airtime as you should. You say a fleeting prayer, or pray for this individual, mention them by name. But there's no travail. There's no coming before God and pounding on heaven. To God, I refuse to accept the status quo. I refuse to accept the way this thing is going. It seems like there's a predictable end here, but God, I stand before you and I knock. I stand before you and I knock. Let me quickly go through the three case studies. 5 minutes each. And everyone said amen. Well, the first one is easy because we've done it in detail. It's when Daniel prayed. And for the record, for your notes, it's Daniel chapter 6 from verse 1 to verse 28. We won't read the account. But it's when he was the victim of jealousy from the other commissioners. There were three commissioners under King Darius's rule. Those three commissioners were in charge of 120 satraps that were in charge of all the Persian provinces from India right to Egypt. Persia was a massive empire, and the Persian King Darius put this management system in place, three commissioners, 120 governors or satraps in charge of 120 regions. But Daniel was one of the three, and the Bible says he distinguished himself amongst those three commissioners. They were jealous of him. They orchestrated his demise. You know the story, right? They said, we cannot fault this guy in his work ethic. He's that man of excellence. Can't find fault on any one thing, but we will trip him up in respect to the law of his God. And so they fooled or tricked the king into signing an edict when no one is to pray to any other god except bow down and worship him. Right? But Daniel prays three times a day to the God of Jehovah. Right? And they brought this to King Darius' attention. And when Daniel heard that the edict was signed, everyone say signed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, that means irrevocable. Not even he, as powerful a king as he is, could change it, could rescind it. It was cast in stone. Whoever's guilty of this law, even though King Darius loved Daniel, and it troubled him that these other commissioners, through jealousy, was able to get Daniel into this corner, right? So he was fed to the lions. You know the story. He was fed to the lions. That night, the king couldn't sleep. He fasted. He actually prayed for Daniel. Right? He woke up in the next morning, and he found the man alive. Right? And remember, he fed some of those commissioners and satraps involved in the scheme to the lions. And while they were still descending, the lions met them halfway and broke their bones, the Bible says. Lions couldn't wait. Well, they were hungry, right? Right? They were not allowed to eat dinner that night. So breakfast the next morning, they ate all the satraps. So here's the story. Daniel prayed three times that day. Remember? When he heard the letter was signed, he went home. He opened up his window to Jerusalem morning, evening, and morning. He prayed that day as was his custom from early days. Here's the point. Daniel had a way of praying three times a day from early days. And what he did that day, he did not do differently from what he did in early days. He developed a custom. Everyone say a custom. So your custom saves you in crisis. Don't wait for the day of crisis to install the custom. The custom must be installed so when crisis comes knocking on your door, it meets you on your knees praying. Praying three times a day in that regard is to develop a lifestyle of prayer that is so real, so solid, so substantial, so representative of the divine nature of God. It becomes your strength. It becomes the rock of your family, the rock of your life. When your kids come home, they must come home with the knowledge that my mama prays, my papa is a praying person. If I have any issue at school, I can consult or let them know, and they can pray about the matter. Your kids must have this testimony. In my home, prayer is real. In my home, prayer is substantial. In my home, prayer is robust, right? Prayer, my house is a house of prayer. Jesus said, my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But your local house, your family too, must be this bastion. Everyone say bastion. Impregnable fortress of a praying people, right? That makes you strong even against plots, schemes of the satraps of this modern age against you that try to seal your fate in writing. And even though it is destined for you, you will be defeated. The singular thing about Daniel that saves him is his threefold nature of praying. The singular thing about Daniel, besides God's purposes and plans, yes, for his life, but the thing that is advantaging the man of God in this context is the fact that this guy is a knee guy. He's on his knees. This guy prays. The thing can be according to the law of the Medes and Persians. And I want to encourage all of you that are listening to me, and even those via the broadcast. No matter what plot and scheme, the enemy can concoct an ironclad scheme against you. It is solid. It is set to destroy you. But prayer can break it. Right? Don't be intimidated by the strength of the plot of the enemy against you. Even though it comes from the highest levels, talking the judiciary, the government, you get official letters sent to you. Even though it comes from the law of the Medes and Persians, I want to encourage you. You know what the Bible says? The man who trusts, Psalm 112, the man who trusts in the Lord, he will not fear evil tidings. Doesn't it say that? He will not fear bad news. His heart doesn't crumble when he gets a bad email, a threatening WhatsApp, right? A bad telephone call. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Okay? So Daniel prayed three times. Let's go to David quickly. Psalm 55, verse 12. It was not an enemy who reproached me. Then I could bear it. Neither was the one who hates me that exalts himself against me. Then I could hide myself from him. Okay? So David is saying, yeah, it's not an enemy that's chasing me. Because if it's an enemy, I can understand that's what enemies do. Enemies chase you. Enemies don't want you to succeed. But he's saying it's not the enemy that's chasing me, nor is it one who hates me that's exalting himself against me. If that's the case, I simply hide myself from him. Everyone say that's understandable. Right? But when he turns, you know the story, I'm speaking to the choir here now, verse 13. But it is, he's shocked as to who's chasing him. And the reference here in Psalm 55 is Saul. He wrote the psalm in reckoning his experience by being chased. Saul wanted to kill him, assassinate him. It is you, a man, my equal. We are both human, right? My companion, my familiar friend. At one stage, Saul called David my son. Read it in the Bible. Saul called him my son. So there was this intimacy between them, right? And he's shocked as to who is doing this to me. You know, the painful thing is not so much what is done, but who is doing it. A lot of the time, right? What is done can be managed. But when it comes from a source that you least expected from, a source that you think would not be capable of those kinds of things, the wound hurts deeply, right? And then verse 14, he says, but we had sweet fellowship at one time. We used to walk together in the house of God in the throng. So David is shocked as to who. And I want to encourage you, when the who shocks you, be driven to a place of prayer. Don't react. Don't retaliate. Forgive reflexively. But find your strength in prayer. Right? Now verse 1 to 4, this is how he starts the psalm. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Give heed to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I'm surely distracted. How many of you have felt a kind of restlessness and almost total distraction to your life's effective function? Everyone say distraction. I felt it on one or two occasions where I literally became de-seated, unseated, distracted. as to pursuant of life's mission, my mandate in God, etc. You become distracted, maybe disoriented, dislodged, right? Diseased, as it were. And I just sense that here this morning. The Lord wants to recenter you, bring you back to center so you don't lose your footing, right? David felt this when he realized who was it? Not just what was it, but who was it? And it almost derailed him, right? And he lost his bearing. There was a sense of restless complaint and distraction, right? Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the pressure of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. In my anger, my heart is in anguish within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Can you see the absolute state of David's soul? He's in anguish, he's restless, he's in complaint, he's distracted, he's disoriented, cannot think coherently. Now, I want to say this to you prophetically. When you cannot think coherently, don't make serious decisions in that mindset. You rather defer the decision to when you are composed and at peace. To make a destiny-defining decision in a mindset of distraction can be disastrous. Right? I didn't plan all the D's there. They just came out. What did I say? I haven't forgotten. To make a destiny-defining decision in a mindset of distraction can be disastrous. Right? You don't want to make serious life-defining decisions when you are not coherently mentally stable, right? And you know, trials have a way of throwing us, of unseating you. And then you want to react, right? You want to react. I'll vase you. I'll show you, right? And sometimes the pride and the arrogance wells up, right? Just leave all of those issues. The best place for you to do is find yourself a quiet place in prayer, right? And consult God. You know what David said? David said this in verse 7. This is his decision in his distraction. This is his, he says, behold, I would wonder. Look at the previous verse. I think I've missed out a verse here. Yeah, this is his decision. I wish I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. How many people want to fly away right now from your trial? Lord, give me wings, Red Bull. Right? I want to get out of this situation. I want to kick down. I want to extricate myself from the trauma of the conditions. But you know, David realized flight, everyone say flight. Flight is not the answer. Faith is. Don't run away. Face the music. Tell someone, face the music. Got to face Saul, right? And he's thinking, let me balega. Let me fly away. Let me kick down. But you know what he concluded? Look what he said. I wish I had wings. Then the result of that flight would be this. I would wander far away, and there I would lodge in a wilderness. Some people's flight results in wilderness. Some people's flight results in wandering. I've seen many people run away from issues they should resolve, right? Or issues they should face up to. And when you run away from it without confronting or facing up to it, you never settle, right? There's no settling where you go, but there's an eternal wandering, an enduring wandering, and forever wandering. And the place is called not lush, not fruitful, it's arid, it's dry, bereft of grace. It's called a wilderness. And I want to encourage you, don't let that be your experience. But here is the Davidic response. Verse 16, as for me. Everyone say, as for me. This is his response. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening, morning, and at noon. Everyone say, he prayed thrice. Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. I will complain and murmur. The word murmur here means to pour out your soul as opposed to the negative psychological spirit of complaint. And he will hear my voice. Verse 22, you know the song, you know the story, you know the psalm. Verse 22, he says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be moved or to be shaken. Now, in times like this, what I want to encourage you is cast the burden. Don't carry, cast. Everyone say, don't carry, cast. But some of us are carrying what should be casted. Don't carry the burden, cast it. Give it over to the Lord, right? Don't carry the burden, cast the burden unto the Lord, right? So, you know, part of what it means then to pray thrice for David, where your prayer is real, solid, and substantial, you know when you've prayed like this, when the burden is not still rested with you, but it's given over to the Lord. I would say pray as often as you need to pray until you feel that burden lift. And you feel it, cast it over to the Lord. Is my life threatened, David? Yes, Saul is still wanting to kill me, but what have I done? Evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. I won't run, I will face the music. I will trust God to deliver me, right? But I cast my burden to the Lord. I was praying for my family in the week. And the Lord has done this to me before. And he cautioned me, don't pray from the platform of anxiety. Pray from the platform of faith. You get concerned as to your kids, not so? Your grandkids, and especially with us, we're so far away. We can't just jump in the car and go down. We're far away, so lots of praying we do. And God said to me, you're praying as though you didn't give me the burden. You're carrying the burden, but cast it. What does 1 Peter 5:7 says? Casting all your cares upon him, for he cared for you. So the Lord said to me, start to pray for Matthew, Lauren, Liam, Cindy, Luke, Ray, Levi, Caleb, as though you are a man of faith and not a man of unbelief. God chided me. I don't want you to pray in unbelief. You pray out of concern, but you don't pray out of anxiety. If there is anxiety, cast it to me, because I will take care of you, of them, even when you are unable to be present. You cannot be physically there, but God says, I'm there. So if you're deferring this matter to me, cast it. And bring a realness, a solidity, a substantiability to your prayer in regards to this matter. And I want to encourage you all. Some of you need to cast the thing and don't let the thing burden you unduly. You've prayed about it, you've cast it, but it's still heavy weighs upon you. That's why I had this burden for the kids today and praying for many of your kids and families as well in this time. But pray for them and leave it there. Right? You will always be lovingly concerned for them. But don't be unduly burdened to the point of distraction, right? If you do that, you are saying to God, you cannot do this, God. I've just asked you, so, but I take the burden back. Everyone say, give the burden, don't take it back. You cast it and you leave it there with the Lord. You are saying, I defer to you. I defer this issue to you, to your management, to your oversight, to your intervention. I leave it there. God, I have so much trust in you. I will walk confidently, not as though I'm not concerned, but my state is different because of what I have cast. I give it into your hands. I give it into your management. I give it into your oversight. And you be at rest. Tell someone, be at rest, child of God. Be at rest. When you pray thrice, you pray really, substantially. You're praying and you come out of the prayer with composure, with rest, with ease, with peace. Because the burden is not yours. The burden now is transferred and it's managed by the Lord. So Daniel prayed thrice. David prayed thrice. Jesus prayed thrice. Let's look at it quickly. Thank God there's no load shedding. See how God is on my side today, brethren. Jesus, before the cross, prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not so? Yeah? The victory, listen carefully. The victory on the cross of Calvary was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. Calvary's cross was secured in Gethsemane's garden. He prayed before he was crucified. He did not bleed on the cross while he did. He first bled in the garden when his sweat turned as though to drops of blood. There was bleeding in prayer in the garden before blood flowed from his side on the cross. He secured one thing and the other thing took care of itself. In the garden, there was a contest. Everyone say contest. The Bible says being in agony. Everyone say agony. Agizomai, the Greek word, means it describes the games where either gladiators or Olympic athletes would compete intensely. Everyone say intense. This fierce competition. Now, the Bible says that was the state of his soul. Being in agony in the garden, he prayed, if it is possible, God, take this cup of the cross, this cup of suffering away from me. Let it pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. It was so intense. I believe the agony wasn't so much the pain associated with a Roman crucifixion, because Roman crucifixions had a reputation of their own. If they say we're going to crucify you, you know it's drama here. It's crazy. It's a level of trauma and suffering inflicted upon the mind and the body that was probably in that era the most gruesome torture that a human being could suffer at that time. Not so? The most gruesome of all. And it wasn't that he was worried about, the physicality of the cross. The burden that he carried was more the burden of bearing the weight of the sin of humanity in one body. That was the burden. Don't ever confuse when Jesus said, if it is possible, let this cup off. He wasn't primarily referring to the suffering of his physical body as much as he was referring to the weight of bearing the sin of all humans, past and future, in his singular mind. That's why the blood vessels underneath his skin burst. Instead of sweat coming out, blood poured forth. Can you imagine the blood pressure? Can you imagine the pressure in his blood? It was probably extremely high for that to happen. Has your blood vessels burst recently? Anybody here? Sweat turned to blood. So blood is flowing. And what is the context? The context is prayer. When I say knock, sometimes you are knocking because you need to resolve the fact that no matter the pressure associated with doing your will, O God, your will I will do, irrespective of the associated costs in my person, on my mind. I will bleed in prayer before I bleed on the cross. Right? And I want to encourage you, saints, to all come to this position where no matter what the costs and the flow of blood associated for your life, when God calls upon you, Jaron, this is my will. David, this is my will for your life. And you weigh up the pros and the cons. You say, must I go through it? If I go through it, it's going to cost me everything. And you resolve, yes, God, I will do your will. I will please you. I will satisfy you instead of pleasing my flesh. At that point in time, grace kicks in. God gives you grace, right? Hebrews 7:25, I think it is. Does not say about Jesus praying. I think I have the text in my verse. I don't have it here. I think it's where it says concerning Jesus, he prayed with strong cries. Is it verse 25? He prayed with strong tears in the days of his flesh. He offered up strong crying and prayers to the one that was able even to save him from death. And he was heard, it says, because of his piety. Right? Hebrews chapter 7 somewhere, it says this. Right? Everyone say the days of his flesh. Right? Or 5:7, I beg your pardon. Watch this. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication. Now tell someone days of your flesh too. Let me say this. God's going to kill that flesh of yours and kill it dead. Right? Because your flesh poses a huge significant threat to divine purpose. But in the days when the flesh rises up and the flesh says, you cannot die, you cannot die, you cannot go to the cross, the weight of the sin of humanity, too big enough for you to bear. In the days of his flesh. By the way, this passage is a commentary on Gethsemane. Right? And the writer of the book of Hebrews says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying. I can imagine him in the garden. It wasn't, Father, if it's possible, take it away. Father! I'm getting shocked. I'm trying to model what it would have sounded like in the garden. Can we model, can we just maybe mimic this? Can we say, Father, like you would say it? Come on, one, two, three. I don't see any agony here. Say it like you're agonizing. Come on, say one, two, three. Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, God. He's shouting. Loud means loud. Yeah. Can you imagine the state of the man? Sweat turning blood. He can't manage this. Right? Loud crying and tears to the one that was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The word piety is spiritual devotion, his priority on kingdom things. Go back to Matthew 26, verse 42. Just one verse I want to reference here. Let me just say this to you, all of you. The cross on Calvary is public. The prayer in Gethsemane is private. The one is not seen, the other is publicly displayed. The success of the cross is dependent on the privacy of prayer in Gethsemane's garden. There he bled. And there he came to this conclusion, God, I will do your will, no matter what the cost. Let's read this just for the sake of the reference. He went away again the second time. Everyone say the second time? And he prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Next verse, verse 43. And again he came and he found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. Remember he asked Peter, James, and John to pray with him, the three in a circle? And he left them again and he went away and he prayed the third time. Everyone say he prayed the third time. He prayed the third time, saying the same word. So even Jesus prayed thrice. For him, the culture of praying thrice was to pray enough until you finally say, you flesh, you will submit totally to the will of the Lord in this matter. And he goes through with the cross. Last one, and I'll be very short with this, I promise you. Paul prayed thrice. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 12 from verse 7 to verse 10. And we'll be done with this. Because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, notice what prompted Paul's praying three times. He says, now, I like how it says in the NASB, surpassing greatness of revelations. Did Paul have a lot of revelation? He had a lot of knowledge. There was things given to him and were not given to any of the other apostles, right? Like the mystery of God, the mystery of the church, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of the lawless one was given to Paul. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, that's pride, not so? Does it not say knowledge puffs up a man? So Paul, even the great apostle Paul, to keep me humble and to prevent me from becoming, thinking myself superior to the other apostles, God, there was given to me, what? A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Right? So Paul's pride was kept in check through God allowing, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe it was physical blindness. Pastor Thomas convinced of that. Some people believe it was some physical disease. Some people even believe it was the inability to speak or whichever. Whatever it is, it was a form of suffering. Everyone say suffering. Say thorn in the flesh. Okay? Don't use this on your spouse. Say, you're my thorn in my flesh. Non-biblical. Right? Everyone say unbiblical. You can't say you're the messenger of Satan. No. God allowed some trauma to serve as a kind of thorn in the flesh, okay? was given to me from exalting myself. Watch what he says. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Lord, take that away. Take it away. Paul is praying. Can't handle this, God. I'm sure he must have prayed. I promise you I'll never be proud, God. Please, I'll remain humble. Just take the thorn away. God said, no, the thorn is designed there to keep you in check. As powerful as an apostle as you are. Right? And notice what he says thereafter. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Can you see what God was up to? God said, my apostle, I want to bring you to a place of greater power. But that power will only be perfected in the state of your weakness. Then he responds, his response, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses. He lists some sufferings here. Insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties, all of which could be part of his thorn in the flesh. For Christ's sake, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Repeat this after me. When I'm weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you this. When are you strong? Come on. When are you strong? Because in weakness that is designed, sometimes in suffering, you come to this place of vulnerability. And there is where God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for strength is made perfect in your weakness. And I want to encourage you here, Raylene shared very powerfully this morning, yeah, at the table of the Lord. So you must go through your fire. God sometimes doesn't take away the thorn. He doesn't take away the fire. But he will show you a miracle in the fire, right? Some storms he calms in the Bible. Remember, he stood up and he said, peace, be still. Some storms you sail through, right? Some storms are not meant to be calmed. Some storms are meant to be sailed through, okay? And I want to encourage you what's going to keep you buoyant and focused. Pray in the midst of the thorn in your flesh. You realize, God, how many of you appeal to God for so much to take the thing away? Then you realize by divine revelation, the thing is here to stay. See, I'm a rhymer now. You want it to go away, but it says I'm here to stay. Right? In those moments, listen to me. Some of you must not waste unnecessary prayer time by trying to alter the circumstance. What you need to pray for is ask, God, give me grace. Because I can bear it by grace, but in grace, you're busy perfecting your power in my weakness. There's certain strength, in other words, I will never come to unless I go through this experience of going through the fire. The fourth man in the fire always pitches up. God's grace is always abundant, right? And there's always a reward or a product or a purpose after the fact of your suffering. And we process all of these things in the message on baptism into fire when we did the series. But I want to encourage you. Tell someone, master the art of praying thrice. Four men prayed thrice. Daniel prayed thrice. Jesus prayed thrice. Paul prayed thrice. David prayed thrice. Not three times per se, although they did, but it's coming into an experience of prayer where certain things get resolved within your life and you push through with great energy and confidence and conviction regarding the future. Amen. So I want to encourage you to, okay, just lift up your hands. Stay seated there. Lift up your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, your blessing upon us, strength, I pray grace, pray empowerment. We would master the principle of praying thrice, as these four men in the scriptures did, and that we would receive grace, understanding today, to go through the things we would have to go through, but your grace will be more than sufficient to sustain us. I thank you, O God, that we will do your will and do your will successfully, powerfully, as you take us through the experiences of life that we have to go through. We seek your grace today. We seek your empowerment. We've experienced this already throughout the service. Father, we resolve today that your will be done at all costs, but keep us devoted to prayer, constant in prayer, unflinching. Help us not to run away and flight, come to a wilderness, but Father, help us to face issues in your power and resourced by your grace, undergirded by strong prayer. I thank you, O God, that your will triumph for all of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.